Pastor Rick Warren says that every word Jesus spoke was important and has life-changing power. There are seven words in particular that Jesus spoke during his final hours on the cross that hold the keys for finding fulfillment in your life, relationships, and even your career. Thanks for joining us here today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue in a series called The Seven Greatest Words of Love. In a few moments, we're going to tell you about a wonderful resource called the Journey with Jesus Deluxe Gift Book that shows you the significance of the 15 stops Jesus made on the road to Calvary. Find out more by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 1-800-600-5004 while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part one of a message called The Word of Substitution.
One of the things that the Daniel plan has taught me is to pay attention to food labels. I never paid attention to food labels before the Daniel plan because I didn't really care what I put in my mouth, whether it was healthy or not. But there's one word that I've noticed as I started paying attention to labels, and it's the word substitute. Have you ever seen this on a product label of food, the word substitute? Sometimes it'll say, substitute chocolate. Friends, carob is not chocolate. It never has been. In no universe will it ever taste like chocolate. Okay. Or it'll say, substitute sugar, which means that's not going to be any good. Okay. Sometimes, if you ever see anything that says, substitute beef, run. Okay. There is no such thing as a garden burger. It does not exist. It is a myth of marketers. Burgers are only made of hamburger. Hamburgers are only made of ham and burger. Substitutes always get you in trouble. Now, when I say the word substitute, what do you normally think of? Yeah, teacher, right, exactly. Substitute teachers are the Rodney Dangerfields of, you know, of education. They can't get any respect. You know that if you're, some of you have been substitute teachers. Now, to principals of schools, principals, substitute teachers are heroes because they have saved the bacon of many a, principal, because when a teacher gets sick, somebody's got to care for the kids. And so in a principal's book, in an educator's book, substitute teachers are like, they're up there right next to, you know, angels, because they're so helpful. But, you know, a lot of times the kids don't give the substitute teacher any respect because the truth is, most of the time, if we get a substitute, we're disappointed. I mean, like, if you went to a concert and the guy got up and said, I'm sorry, you two can't be here tonight. We've got you three. You're going, huh? You know, substitutes just don't work. You want the real thing. But sometimes, you know what I've discovered? Sometimes substitutes are better than the original. Sometimes a substitute teacher could actually be more engaging, more interesting, less boring than the one you had every week. Now, this weekend, I want us to look at this concept of substitution. We're going to look at the word of substitution. We're in this series, The Seven Greatest Words of Love, which are the seven statements Jesus said on the cross. And Jesus was on the cross, the Bible tells us, for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. In the morning to 3 p.m. In the afternoon. And in the first 3 hours, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says the first three statements, or the first three words. We've already covered those. First, we covered the word of forgiveness, where he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then we covered 2 weeks ago the word of assurance, when he says to the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you did not hear that message, you need to go listen to it online. I want you to be absolutely certain for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You need to listen to that message and settle it in the issue, the word of assurance, that you are assured of your salvation. Last week, we looked at the word of love, which is really about relationships. We talked about family, what Jesus said to his mother, Mary, and to his best friend, John. Now, that's in the first 3 hours, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. At noon, things change. Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. At noon, everything goes dark. Now, you know as well as I do that from noon to 3 are usually the brightest parts of the day. It's usually the hottest part of the day, from noon to 3. But when Jesus is hanging on the cross after 3 hours, it goes dark at noon. We don't know what God did. Maybe it just brought a cloud cover in. Maybe a storm. We don't know. All we know is that it turned dark. Matthew chapter 27 says this, verse 45 and 46. At noon, darkness fell over the whole land until 3 o'clock. So this 3 hours is like night during the middle of the day. And as I said, it may have just been clouds. It doesn't have to be something supernatural, just God just made it dark. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He's been hanging there in the dark for 3 hours. Ile, ile, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the fourth word of love that Jesus says from the cross. Now, God makes it dark in the middle of the day. The word there in Greek, skatos, literally means obscurity. He's obscuring what's going on the cross. The darkness is like a curtain falling over this scene in the final torture of Jesus Christ. In one way, God is saying, this is so bad. This is so evil. This is so terrible to watch. I'm just going to darken it. So it's not as clear. Jesus is sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. And nobody, it's such an ugly, horrible sight that Jesus cries out, and he cries out this fourth word. And literally, anabao in Greek literally means he screamed it. And the fourth thing that Jesus says from the cross is this, Ile, ile, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is the most shocking word of all the things Jesus says on the cross. We can understand, Father, forgive them. We can understand, today you'll be with me in paradise. But when now he says to God the Father, why have you forsaken me? And he's saying, the word there literally means you've rejected me. You've forsaken me. You've abandoned me. Father, God, you have deserted me. Now, some of you know the pain and the sting of abandonment. Nothing hurts more than being rejected by somebody. If you've ever felt the sting of rejection, you know how bad that hurts. Some of you growing up were rejected, abandoned by a parent. Some of you, as an adult, have been rejected or abandoned by a spouse or maybe a boyfriend, and this happens. I remember reading one time about, it was actually on video on the internet, where a man put a child in a cart, pushes that child into a cart, into a Walmart, and turns around and walks off. Left that child abandoned, rejected, forsaken. And you go, what kind of person would do that? What kind of person would walk out like that? In Jesus' crucifixion, in the last days, he's progressively abandoned by everybody. First, he's abandoned by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. And then he's abandoned by the other disciples. They all leave. They're afraid they're going to get arrested and killed. And now on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's interesting. Every time Jesus refers to God in the Bible, he always calls him Father. This is the only time in the Bible where Jesus does not call God the Father, Father. He just calls him, my God, my God. Because at this point, the relationship had been broken between the Father and the Son because of the sin that Jesus is carrying on the cross. I want you to understand the price that Jesus Christ paid for you to be able to go to heaven. Your salvation is free, but it certainly was not inexpensive. And it broke the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. At this very moment, Jesus had never known what it meant to be out of fellowship with God. He had never known what it meant. We know what it's like. We know what it's to feel like God's a million miles away, a coldness, to feel like your prayers aren't being heard, to feel like you're estranged from God. Jesus had never known that. He had always lived his life in complete fellowship with God. And yet in this moment, when he takes the sin of the world on his life, God has to look away and he says, my God, even you have forsaken me in this moment. What is going on in this fourth word? Well, I want you to write this down in your outline. Jesus became my substitute. Write that down. At that point, Jesus became your substitute. He took the punishment that you deserved, and he took it on himself. He became the substitute. He said, I'll take your punishment. He took the punishment for everything you've ever done wrong and everything you ever do wrong. Jesus on the cross paid for the sins you haven't even committed yet. He became the substitute by taking your punishment on himself. He paid the penalty for your sins, and he assumed your place. He was the substitute. Somebody has to pay for your sins, either you or somebody else. And God in his infinite love said, I will do it. I will substitute myself and pay the way. Here's what the Bible says, 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. You know, there is a group of Christians, they're called Calvinists. And they're believers, they're dear friends. I have many friends who are Calvinists. And they don't believe that Jesus died for everybody. They believe he only died for those who were going to be believers. They believe he only died for those who were going to be a part of the church. But there are many verses, such as this one that says, Jesus died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. If somebody dies and goes to hell, they go to hell with their sins already paid for by Jesus. He's already paid for everybody's sins. They just reject it. They reject the grace of God.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Rick will be back in just a moment with the rest of today's lesson. If you've missed any part of today's teaching, you can listen online anytime at PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com.
Every year at Easter, we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us and celebrate his resurrection. Some Christians are able to travel to Jerusalem to walk the path that Jesus took on his way to the cross. It's called the Via Dolorosa, which translates to the way of suffering. Since you may not be able to travel to Jerusalem, Pastor Rick created a unique resource called Journey with Jesus that will give you a way to celebrate, reflect, and pray about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Journey with Jesus is a deluxe hardcover gift edition book with high-quality glossy pages and includes photos of commissioned mosaic tile artwork that represent each stop Jesus made on his path to Calvary. This is a great gift book to keep and study time and time again. And it would make a great gift for your family and friends too. We'll send you our Journey with Jesus deluxe gift book when you donate to Daily Hope this month. It's because of the generosity of people like you that we're able to share the certain hope of Jesus around the world. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy of this amazing study tool. Or you can call 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or 800-600-5004. Thanks so much for your support. Today is the last day to get this great resource, so don't wait.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Once again, here's Rick.
If somebody dies and goes to hell, they go to hell with their sins already paid for by Jesus. He's already paid for everybody's sins. They just reject it. They reject the grace of God. He's already paid for everybody's sins. It's not like he's waiting for them to believe, for him to pay. He's already paid. He paid for everybody's sin. Now, I want you to circle the word atoning. It says Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. What is an atonement? Well, that's a word we don't use a whole lot anymore. To atone for what I've done wrong, to atone for my sins. The word atonement literally means payment for damage done. You bust up somebody's car, you have to pay for the damage done. That's called atoning. Atonement means payment for the damage done, payment for an injury. It means compensation for an offense. You break it, you pay for it. That's atonement. It means compensation for a wrong, for an injury. And what atonement does is it satisfies justice. Would you want to live in a world where nobody is held accountable for their crime? That Hitler just gets away scot-free for killing 6 million Jews? No, that would be hell on earth. Justice demands that when sins are committed, somebody has to pay for it. And it says, he, Jesus, became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He satisfied the law. He satisfied justice. He did what justice demanded. Look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, verse 21. God took the sinless Christ, Jesus had never done anything wrong, and he poured into him all our sins. That means all the things I've done wrong. Every lie I've told, every lust I've had, every cheating, everything I've ever done wrong, he poured all that into Jesus. Everything you've ever done wrong, God poured all that into Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice. God is that took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, this is the best deal you're ever going to get, he poured God's goodness into us. This is what it means, that Jesus is your substitute. If Jesus isn't your substitute, then you will pay for your own sins. Either you're going to pay for them or Jesus is going to pay for them. God says, I don't want you to have to pay for them. Now, what does this word teach us? The word of substitution, where God pours all the sin on Jesus. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does this mean? What does this word teach us? Well, it shows us the holiness of God. It shows us the seriousness of sin. And it shows us the expensiveness of grace, that it costs a lot. Let me show this to you. First, write this down. The first thing we learn from the fourth word is this, that God is holy. God is holy. The Bible tells us, you know, we talk about the Holy Bible. We sing holy, holy, holy. In fact, look at this verse there on your outline. Revelation 4:8 says, holy, holy, holy. That's, he's saying, get the message. I'm going to say it three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, existed in the past, is, exists right now, and is to come. He exists in the future. The first thing we learn from this word is that God is holy. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. You know, in Greek mythology and in Roman mythology, they had all these gods, you know, Zeus and Jupiter and, you know, Apollo and Mars and Venus and, you know, all of the Roman gods, the pantheon of Greek gods and Roman gods. The one thing about those gods is they all had human frailties, every one of them. They got angry, they lusted, they were impetuous. Sometimes the Greek gods, the Roman gods got impatient. They'd zap people with lightning bolts. They got jealous of each other. They were fickle. They were moody. They were unreliable. All of the fake gods, the phony gods, the false gods, the mythical gods of history are inconsistent, unreliable, and imperfect. They have human frailties. But the real God, the God who created the universe, is 100% pure. Is 100% just. is 100% unpolluted. The real God is 100% perfect. That's called holy. God is holy. He's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. He's never done anything imperfect. He's never done anything impure. He's never done anything polluted. God is holy. He is perfect. Now, an imperfect God is no God at all. An imperfect God is just another human being and is certainly not worthy of worship. Now, because God is 100% perfect and 100% pure and 100% righteous and 100% holy, he cannot stand to be around imperfection, holiness, evil, and sin. He can't stand to be around it. Now, that means we got a real problem, right? Because I'm not perfect, and neither are you. In fact, the Bible has so much to say about God's perfection. Let me just show you one verse. The Bible says, Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes, talking about God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. That's why, by the way, there's no sin in heaven. There's no evil in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no badness in heaven. Why? Because God is holy and he couldn't allow it in his place. He can't allow it to exist in a place of perfection to allow imperfection to exist. So here's what's happening on the cross. God is perfect and Jesus is perfect. But all of a sudden, God in his infinite love says, I'm going to take all the sins of all mankind, every rape ever committed, every child abuse ever committed, every murder ever committed, every adultery ever committed. I'm going to take all of that, and I'm going to pour all of that on my son, Jesus Christ, who has volunteered to do this. That's why he came to earth, to take away the sin of the world.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so thankful that you've chosen to spend some time with us. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, including portions we didn't have time for today, just go to PastorRick.com and listen online anytime. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time today, but first, as Jesus made his way to Calvary, on the road called Via Dolorosa, which translates to the way of suffering, there were 15 stops he made along the way, which hold tremendous significance for every Christian. Since many of us may not be able to travel to Jerusalem to visit this place, Pastor Rick has created a beautifully illustrated book called Journey with Jesus. Right now, here's Pastor Rick to tell you more.
Every year, Christians from all over the world remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by traveling to Jerusalem, where they walk the path that Jesus took on the way to the cross. So I've created a brand new one-of-a-kind resource that will take you through the 15 stops that the Bible tells us Jesus took on the road to Calvary and his death on the cross. Journey with Jesus is a deluxe hardcover gift edition book that's illustrated with really beautiful photos, high-quality glossy photos of mosaic tile artwork that reflect each of the stops that Jesus made on his journey to the cross. You're not ever going to forget this gift. It's a great gift book to keep and to study over and over again, and it'd make a great gift for your family and your friends, too. This gift book is available when you donate to Daily Hope this month.
We'll send you Journey with Jesus as our way of saying thanks when you support this ministry with a financial gift. You'll want to get extra copies to give as gifts to your friends and family members. This one-of-a-kind resource is available only through Daily Hope. Quantities are limited, so be sure to get yours today. Just go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com, or you can call 800-600-5004. That's 800-600-5004. And thank you so much for your support. Today is the last day to get this awesome study tool, so don't wait. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program has been sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.